It is a thrill for Deb and me to be here this morning at Grace Point Church. We are missionaries that this church supports and prays for, and we praise God for you and the grace of God and the mercy of God that flows through this church. What's wrong, Pete?
We
got
to release the children.
Oh, release the children. I figured they knew what they were doing.
Like the cracking.
Oh, I understand. I get that. All right. But it is really a thrill to be here. And we just really do praise God for this church. If you would, open up your Bibles to my favorite book, the book of Romans. We're going to continue our studying in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. And as we do that, you do have in your bulletin an outline. There is no way for me to cover everything that needs to be covered in Romans 11, 25 to 36. I've got about a four-hour sermon that I've shrunk down so that you can go to Sunday school and hear Stebbin in the ministry, but there's a lot more to study here. So please use those further notes that I've given you. You can take a look at Scripture if you want to. You can talk to me about it, or maybe, probably better yet, Keith will be back next week to clean up my mess that I create out of Romans chapter 11. So that's a good thing. It was almost eight years ago, that this passage the Holy Spirit used to take me out of a long, dark journey in my soul. It was a dark night of my soul. It was 8 years ago, August 16th, 2006, that my daddy lay dying in a Conway hospital. And I prayed for his salvation for 27 years on a daily basis with prayer and fasting. Many of you here had prayed for my dad for his salvation. And my Deb and I were, at that point, we're staying with my mom about a mile away from the hospital. And we knew that Dad's days were very, very short. And so Holy Spirit, on August the 16th, that early that morning, woke me up and said, "Today's the day to share with your dad the gospel of the Lord Jesus." And literally, I got up and just weeping and crying out for my dad's salvation. Thousands and thousands of people had prayed for my dad through the years. And I walked to the hospital just crying out to God. I felt, I identify with Romans chapter 9, where Paul says in verse 3 that I would be accursed. I would gladly give up my own salvation. I'd be damned for all of eternity if my dad would come to faith in Jesus. And so I walked to the hospital, and as I walked in, I said, "Dad, you've promised me for years that you would listen to this gospel." See, for years he had walked away from me. He wanted nothing to do with my testimony or the gospel. And so he said, "Okay, Tim, you can share it with me." And so I literally shoved the gospel down my dad's throat, expecting for God to do a great and mighty miracle in that moment, in that time. My dad's only response was to turn his back on me. And he said, "Tim, it's too late for me. Leave me alone." I left walking out of that hospital room with Satan just saying, "See, Tim, God's not faithful. God doesn't answer prayer. Your dad's going to hell forever and ever." As I got home later that morning, my sister had gone to visit my dad. And she came back with the message, "Tim, Dad says don't harass him with the gospel anymore." I was heartbroken. In fact, the next day Dad went into a coma. I went back to the hospital and shared the gospel with my dad while he was in a coma. The next day he died, and a couple days later, I preached the hardest funeral that I've ever preached in my life. Today I have no idea where my dad is. And it's been a battle, and it was a battle for months as I struggled with, are the promises of God true? Is the gospel really the dynamite of God for salvation? Is God truly a covenant-keeping God? Does he really answer prayer? Or are we just playing a game here? I got to Romans chapter 11, literally verses 25 to 36, and I found the answer was truly in that, yes, the worship of God, true worship of God, the awe of God is realizing the wonder of the gospel. And God had to take me back to the gospel, had to break me through that process. And that's what this passage is all about. The bottom line, as you can see, it's in your bulletin. The awe of God flows out of the O of the gospel. And in other words, saying that is true worship of God flows out of the wonder of the gospel. And that's where God wants to take you, me, and us back to today, is the gospel, the wonder of the gospel. Paul is summing up all of Romans chapter 11 in this last concluding section here. And that's where we're going to take a look. Let's hear from God's holy inerrant word from Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you may be not wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and thus all Israel will be saved, just as written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that I may pay back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Join me, please, and let's pray. Father, your word says that you have given us your word, and that, Lord, it will not return to you empty without accomplishing what you desire, without succeeding in the matter for which you sent it. Father, we would ask you that you would powerfully use the word of God to show us the beauty, the majesty of Jesus. Open our eyes to see the wonder of the gospel, that we might truly worship you, not just an hour on Sunday morning, but Father, with our very lives. Lord, cleanse the great sins of this preacher. And Lord, show us Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My 3 points from this passage, as Paul again is reviewing all of that's taken place in the book of Romans, is first of all, we're going to take a look at God's glorious plan. And then secondly, God's glorious gospel. And then finally, all for God's glory. Let's review very briefly. I really like Tully and Chavijan's outline of the book of Romans. He says, first off, the first 3 chapters of Romans are a diagnosis. Chapters 4 through 11 are the deliverance that we have through the Lord Jesus. And then chapters 12 to 16 is a description of the freedom that we have in Christ. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul pounds the law. And he says, whether you're a religious person or you're an irreligious person, you're doomed. Whether you are a law keeper or a law breaker, you're doomed. Whether you're a Jew or Gentile, you're spiritually bankrupt. Doesn't make any difference who you are. We're all spiritual train wrecks. Even today, that's you and me. And then in chapters 4 through 11, Paul dissects the deliverer that we have, the deliverance we have through the Lord Jesus. That because what Jesus has done for us in His life, death, and resurrection, it's not about what we do, it's what Christ has done for us. That He has declared us right before a holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we call justification. But the gospel is much bigger than that. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 to 30, Paul gives us the golden chain of redemption that has no human fingerprints on it. He says it's not just about being declared just before holy God through Christ done and not what we do, but it's far greater than that, that it's all God's grace and that He has predestined us. He chose us before the beginning of time. That He called us. That He justified us. That He's sanctifying us. And He will glorify us all through His grace. His unmerited, undeserved grace through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on in chapters 12 to 16 and he is talking about the description of those who've been set free in Jesus. But in there he's got a parenthesis of chapters 9 through 11 because he's got to deal with a question he really brought up in chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, what about those who are unbelieving, those who have rejected Christ? He's talking about Israel. What about those Israelites? And so he's going to take this parenthesis of chapters 9 through 11 and he's going to deal with what about Israel? Because Israel is still part of God's plan by the grace of God. So let's take a look first off at God's glorious plan as we take a look at verses 25 to 29. In there he reveals, in verse 25, he reveals this incredible mystery that in ages past has been concealed, but now God is revealing that mystery. And that mystery is that there is a partial hardening of Israel. Some are still being saved, but during that partial hardening, there is this time of the Gentiles until the very last number of the Gentiles is saved. And then the mystery is fully revealed. And boy, has some ink been spilled on verse 26 through the centuries. Paul says, thus all Israel will be saved. Now, I'll be honest with you, as a Reformed pastor, I used to believe, oh, that's talking about the church. But folks, that's not the teaching of this passage of Scripture. I think the teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, this is the 10th time in chapters 9 through 11 that Paul has mentioned Israel. And it's always in the context of ethnic and the nation of Israel. And so why would he all of a sudden say, oh, this is the church, Jew and Gentile? No, the mystery is at the end times, all of Israel will be saved. Now, you might ask me, well, Tim, there's, according to what I pray through on a daily basis for missionaries, that there's 20,000 Jews in the world today. 6,000 of them are in Israel, and about 14,000 are worldwide. If Jesus comes back, will every one of them be saved? I can't answer that question. But those who certainly God predestined before the foundation of the world, those He will save. What Paul is saying here in these two verses is that indeed God is going to fulfill His covenant promises that He made to Israel in the Old Testament. He will fulfill them when Christ returns at the very last day. But first, the last Gentile must be saved. Now again, God is saving Jews today. But there's a day coming when I believe Christ will come and every Jew will be saved. So again, you can take a look at the verses that I've given you. Many Old Testament prophecies that are given there. He goes on to say in verses 20, 26 and 27, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with him when I take away their sins. Now, I used to believe that that was talking about the first advent, but that's a quote from Isaiah 59, 20 and 21. And there, I think the content there is he's really talking, the context there is he's really talking about the second coming of Christ, when this will actually be fulfilled, when Christ comes to Zion. He will remove ungodliness. He will cleanse his people. And he will fulfill all the unfinished promises that have not been completed for Israel. You can come up to me later on and talk about that, or better yet, you can talk to Keith next week and see how he disagrees with that statement. But I'm not going to be here, so that's okay. So, Paul even nails it down further when he look what he says in verses 28 and 29. From the standpoint of the gospel, the Jews are enemies. But from the standpoint of God's choice, that's God's electing grace, from God's election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And there he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Abraham. Now, he was just a great man of God who obeyed, who was a great doer. No, he wasn't. The guy was a loser. The guy was a sinner, lied about his wife. He did all kinds of, he disobeyed God constantly, just like you and me. He was a train wreck. But he believed God, and that was credit to him as righteousness. And so it goes to all of Israel. Israel's history, look at the Old Testament. Not one king finished well. Not in the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. None of them finished well. Dale, that should tell you something. None of them finished well. But God's grace in choosing them. And then he says in verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God does not recall. He does not revoke his promises. They are still true to the Israelites as they were when he gave them 4,000 years ago to Abraham. Those promises will be fulfilled, every one of them. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. Amen? He is. He keeps his promises. And that's what Tom talked about last week. So, God does not recall his promises, doesn't revoke those promises. Now, all of you have had either a car recalled or a large piece of merchandise recalled by the manufacturer. Deb many times has wanted God to recall me to take me home. But God is faithful to his promises. He does not revoke. He does not recall those promises. They're still invoked today. And if they're invoked for Israel, that he made to Israel, all those Old Testament promises, he is true to his promises today. We live in the time of the Gentiles. Can you imagine right now when you think about this? There is a Gentile, or there will be a Gentile, that is living, that is the last Gentile to come to faith in Christ. Maybe you're it. Maybe that person is out there in Irmo somewhere. I don't know. But when that last Gentile comes to faith in Christ, that will be the end of the time of the Gentiles. Christ will return, and I think there'll be massive conversions to Christ in Israel at that point and all around the world. Again, you can read Zechariah chapter 12 to 14 to see the fulfillment of that and many, many other passages. We live in the time of the harvest of the Gentiles. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means every man, woman, and child in the entire Irmo area should have an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus. It is your responsibility and my responsibility to go proclaim that gospel. We have failed in many, many ways. So have I failed in that responsibility. But God still calls us to do that. As I think about all those folks that are waiting to hear the gospel, we live in the time of a great harvest. God hates self-salvation projects, but He also hates other salvation projects. See, what happened with me and my dad is he became an other salvation project for me. His salvation was really much more about my agenda and what I wanted to see happen than God's. By my dad being changed and transformed, I'm convinced that it would reflect on me and my glory. And so God didn't let me see if Dad was saved or not when he died his last breath. I don't know. But I do know that I needed to hear the gospel when I walked out of that room as much as Dad did that day. Because I needed to repent of my agenda instead of God's agenda. Dad heard the gospel. And that's all my responsibility was. I should have left that room worshiping and praising God. But instead, I left as judge of my judge, of the King of the universe. Do you have someone in your life who is an other salvation project that they have got to change? God's got to work in their life. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's a boss. Maybe it's someone in your life that you have got to get them to change. You've got to see them transformed. Folks, you can't even change you. Changing someone else is way beyond your pay grade. It's only grace and the gospel of grace that transforms any of us. And so keep preaching the gospel to yourself. I needed to hear the gospel as much as my dad did on that day. Because I needed to repent of my demand before God that God comes through for me in a way that God chose not to. So what about you? How are you doing in terms of releasing people into the hands of God? Not making them your other salvation project. How am I doing with that? God calls us to the cross to surrender the people because only God who can transform and change lives through His grace. So we've taken a look at God's glorious plan, which is all about the gospel going throughout the whole world. But now, we've taken a look at God's glorious plan, now God's glorious gospel. In verses 30 to 32, Paul sums up in three verses the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Look what he says in verse 32. He says, "For God has shut up all in disobedience, that He may show mercy to all." God has shut us all up in disobedience. Why? Well, He shut up the Jews so that they would so that he could show mercy to the Gentiles. He also shut up the Gentiles that he might show mercy to the Jews. He has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all because the gospel is for everyone. Is everyone going to be saved? Obviously not. But he is expounding the gospel here. He is sharing the grace and mercy of God through the Lord Jesus. Paul here, as he's sharing the gospel, he's making it very clear that every one of us, it's only because of the mercy of God. Four times he shares the word mercy, and then he uses the word disobedience. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve punishment in a situation. We get mercy. We get forgiveness. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Let me give you an example of that. Kurt Snead. Linnea, Kurt didn't want to let you know this, but Kurt was going 80 miles an hour through a 25-mile-an-hour school zone, Chapin High School. And Kurt got pulled over. And as he was pulled over, the officer said, look, this is you get an 80 in a 25 in a school zone, I've got to take you to jail. And so Kurt flashes big blue pitiful eyes, and the policeman granted mercy to Kurt and say, okay, I'm going to forgive you. That's mercy. He did not get what he deserved. But then the police officer went back to his car and got 2 dozen Boston cream donuts and gave them to Kurt to share with his family and the rest of the church family. That's grace. That's grace. Getting what we do not deserve. See, in the gospel, folks, every one of us has, according to Psalm 58 verse 4, we have a cobra heart without Christ. Every one of us has a filthy past. We've all broken all 10 of God's commandments in our thoughts, words, and our deeds. You've done it this week. I've done it this week. You are a spiritual train wreck, and so am I. Every one of us has broken God's laws. And yet, at the same time, God says we all have poisonous lives. In our flesh, you have a poisonous life. So do I. But God sent His Son, who perfectly obeyed the commandments of God and magnified the law of God, to show how desperate train wrecks we really are and how much in need of the gospel of grace that we have. And then Christ went to the cross, and the lawgiver became the greatest lawbreaker that there ever was. And Christ took our sins on His body, and He died on that cross, and He rose again from the dead. And now, not just God giving us mercy through the cross of Jesus and the gospel of Christ, God grants us grace, giving us what we do not deserve. He gives us, according to Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, the heart of Jesus. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus. He gives us the holiness of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the fullness of the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins, you've never trusted Christ, I invite you today to come and take your cobra heart, your filthy past, your poisonous life, and give them to the cross. Jesus took them. He bore them. And He died on that cross. And receive, as you repent and believe the gospel, receive the heart of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. If you are a believer, you need to understand that written over your life is the very words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. It's done. You don't have to justify yourself. I don't have to justify myself anymore. It is done. Every day I have to remind myself, Jesus, it's all because of your done, not what I do. It's all grace. And we need to believe that, men and women of God, trusting the radicality of grace in each of our lives. We've taken a look at the glorious plan of God. We've taken a look at God's glorious gospel. Finally, let's take a look at all for God's glory. Paul cannot contain himself anymore. He goes off. He's contemplating the gospel. He's summing up these 11 chapters of Romans, and he just can't contain himself with God's plan and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And he is just so excited. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became His counselor? Who was first given Him that it may be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. He is just worshiping God because of the grace of God and who God is. Look at what He's done here. He explodes in doxological worship. He is in awe of this God who has granted grace to him and to each of us. He praises God for God's inexhaustible, indescribable, and infinite riches. He highlights 4 of God's communicable attributes. Now, that's not a disease. Okay, communicable attributes. Those are attributes that God shares with us in a small way. And what he does here is he's highlighting four of them. The thoughts of God, the wisdom of God, and then the judgments or the decrees of God, and then finally the ways of God. I've given you some study. You can take a look at those Bible verses. It's a study. It's a great study. Just take a look at that. But Paul is blown away when he thinks about that the thoughts of God that are poured out into the wisdom of God then become, out of that wisdom comes God's decrees, his judgments, thus saith the Lord, and out of that follows the very ways of God. The ways of God that are not our ways. From, again, Isaiah 55:8-9, Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways, his thoughts, are so different than our own. Most of you know the guy, the usher, is bringing. He had the offering plate there, and I didn't know he was holding it out there because I couldn't see it. Most of you know I'm legally blind, and this is what happens with most of us. This is what it looks like for me when I'm looking at you guys. I have no peripheral vision. I've got a disease called retinitis pigmentosa, and I just can't see. Neither can we. When we're taking a look at what God is doing in our lives, we just don't get it. We think we can figure out what God's doing, but we don't, because we're blinded. His ways are so much higher than our ways, his thoughts than our thoughts. Just think about the gospel. As we just think about that gospel, it is only the death of God that gives us life. It is only in weakness is the power of God displayed. It is only in brokenness that we're made whole. It is only in prison that we're set free. It is only when we feel the chains of our sin and bondage that Christ sets the captives free. Folks, the gospel makes no sense. But it is the wisdom and the power of God, according to 1 Corinthians. The gospel makes no sense. Paul then concludes this doxological worship, where he began in chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. Where does he end with? Well, look at the last couple of verses. He ends with grace and the person of Jesus. He asks three rhetorical questions in the last couple of verses, in verses 34 and 35. He says, who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who became God's counselor? Who was first given to God that it might be paid back to him again? He's talking about it's all grace. It's all the mercy of God all the time. See, when I walked out of that hospital room, I believed that my 27 years of praying, I had paid to God, and God owed me my dad's salvation. Folks, that ain't grace. That's works. And that's why I live much of my life in the flesh, battling that every day, and so do you. I was sitting in judgment. I had become not God's counselor, but I had become God's prosecuting attorney. I was ticked at God, because he didn't come through for me the way I expected and demanded him to do. That's not grace. And I needed, it took me months to work through that issue of surrendering my dad, that I couldn't save him, that there's only one Savior, and his name is not Tim. His name is Jesus. And he's the one who saves, not me. Now, I wish I'd learned that lesson with my wife and with my children, because I related to them much of my life as a law giver and a law keeper. And I gave them a law without really giving them the gospel of grace. I'm learning. I'm trying to lean into grace, and so are you. And folks, it's hard. But he ends with those three rhetorical questions, because it's all about the grace of God. And then he finally ends with this Jesus. He says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. He's saying Jesus is the source. Jesus is the means and Jesus is the goal. He's everything. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the first and last. He's the beginning and the end. He's everything in between. He is all in all. It's all Him and it's all for His glory. And that's how he concludes. It's all for God's glory. Soli Deo Gloria. As the Reformers said, only to God alone be the glory. Folks, this is not about us. The gospel is all about Jesus and the radicality of grace in which we stand every day of our lives from now until eternity. And yet we try to figure it out and try to figure this whole thing out, and we can't figure it out at all. William Cowper in the late 1700s wrote a poem, lyrics to a song that became God Moves in Mysterious Ways. Listen to this. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings upon your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Folks, we can't understand the mysteries of God. But in the gospel, the radicality of grace, God reaches down and He saves us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace explodes in our life so that we're called to worship. To You alone be the glory, O God. To You alone. Because when it really comes down to it, you and I are train wrecks spiritually. And we desperately need the gospel every day. And that's why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We need to be reminded of the infinite ocean of grace in which we stand. Paul is amazed at the grace of the gospel. Are you amazed that God would take a wretch like you and a wretch like me and pour His grace in us, not by just forgiving us, that's mercy, but by giving us the heart of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, the holiness of Jesus, all by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then living a life because of His tender mercies as a 24/7 worship service to God. That's what He calls you to. That's what He calls me to. To worship Him because of the wonder of the gospel of grace. So let's worship Him with all that we are, because He's given us all that He is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through His life, His death, and His resurrection. Join me, please, and let's pray. Father, we're in awe of Your grace. We're in awe of the gospel. That You would take wretches like us, who have nothing to offer You but our sin, and that You would save us, and that You would pour Your grace into us. And the King of the universe, the Lord, the Sovereign One, the One who is from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, You would die for us. And You would make us Your brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the Most High God. Oh, what grace. Father, may we worship You, not just this morning, but because of the awe of who you are and what you've done for us through the gospel of grace, the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, that we would become radical worshipers of this God of radical grace. Thank you again. We love you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.